Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, bless us. Let all the world praise Him alone.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, yesterday you completed the 16th day of Lent, and tomorrow you enter into the 17th day of the 40 days of Lent. Remember, don't count the Sundays. What are you doing as you live through these days? Hopefully, the answer is quite simple for you. You are doing what every Christian is called to do and what is described here in our gospel text in Luke chapter 13. You are living in repentance. In fact, not only is this the rhythm of faith, which our Lord Jesus has given us to practice during the season of Lent, but it is in fact the way of life we are called to know for our entire lives. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Not just for 40 days or 40 weeks or 40 months or 40 years, but for as long as we live, our merciful Heavenly Father calls us to live in repentance. It is in fact so important that it is the only way to cope with the terrible things that happen in this life. And I'm not only talking about the catastrophes which are evident to all, but I'm talking about the terrible sin that abides in you every single day. There's no other way in the respect that every other way in which we try to face these things leads to frustration and inadequate solutions. We need to live in repentance so that every natural disaster, every illness, every accident, and every cause for suffering and death is met with the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In repentance, we turn away from that sin, we turn towards Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Repentance is what keeps us in Christ, so that we would know God's answer to sin, God's answer to suffering, God's answer to death. Jesus is that answer. And in Him who took our sin upon Himself, we are led back to the only proper response to our sin and suffering today. For Christians like you, we reject the notion that suffering is meaningless. And while it's true that suffering stems from sin, which is in itself chaotic and beyond analysis, that is, we certainly are not called to give meaning to darkness itself. However, we are in a position to see meaning in what God has done about it. We see meaning in that we are redeemed in our suffering. We see meaning in that it leads us to Christ. Jesus suffered so that suffering would not conquer us, but rather lead us back to the cross where Jesus conquered all sin and suffering. In Jesus, our death is wrapped in His death. And to be wrapped into His death is to be wrapped into His victory over death. Not even death can destroy you, Christian, because Jesus has given you the victory over it. Since you are now, through holy baptism and holy communion, incorporated into the risen Christ. In the meantime, as you wait for your glorified body, which will never suffer again, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Repentance is the act of getting back to this foundation. Repentance is to turn away from your hopelessness and to turn back to what God has done for you in Christ. Repentance is to verify and to confirm once again who you are in Christ Jesus. Needless to say, therefore, there are few things more important than repentance in the Christian life. This is what the account of Luke 13 is about. However, it is easy to misread Luke 13, dear Christian, when the owner who represents the Heavenly Father comes to inspect the fig tree in his vineyard, the fig tree representing the Jews in Jerusalem. Remember last week our consideration of Christ's mourning over Jerusalem. And the vineyard is all of Israel, his chosen nation. It is easy to misread because of the initial reference to the Father looking at and inspecting the fruit on the tree. This is why so many people misunderstand what repentance is. That is, repentance is often characterized by focusing on the fruit or the works of faith. That is to say, if you look at your own life and you feel that you're being productive in your good works, then you might very well conclude that you must indeed be living in repentance, because after all, true repentance produces fruit, the good things that come from the life of faith. So we should be preoccupied, therefore, with good thoughts, good works, good actions, good service, good prayer, good worship, good witness. But this is exactly what gets Christians into trouble. If you focus on the fruit, you will neglect the rest of the tree. And quite frankly, you will miss the most important part of today's parable. It is not the fruit. It is instead the vine dresser who comes to care for the tree. And repentance, our preoccupation, our focus and our delight is on the vine dresser, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me break this down. If a Christian focuses on fruit that takes the form of good works, then the Christian will inevitably become focused on the law of God, which commands good works and prohibits sin, of course. But remember this, the law is always law. The law always accuses. If you focus on law, even as a Christian, then you will try also to be motivated and empowered by it. But the law cannot do any of these things. The law cannot motivate you to do good. Instead, the law condemns you because you haven't. The law cannot inspire you to do good. Instead, you see through the law your failure. The law cannot drive you to do good. Because even if you think it drives you, you do it for the wrong reasons. You do it because by it you think you are good by what you are doing, which is another way of denying the gospel. Or you do it because you believe that you're not doing good, which means that you live the so-called Christian life with fear and anxiety. And you do what you do so that God will not punish you. But here again, you are denying the gospel. Finally, the law cannot empower you. In fact, it always accuses you and shows you the weakness of your flesh. So again, this parable of the fig tree and the vine dresser is not given to you so that you would focus on your fruit or good works. Please understand, I am not saying that good works are not necessary in the life of the Christian. They most certainly are, but they are not your focus. True good works and good fruit come rather when your focus, your faith, and your love is on the vine dresser, the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to pause here and add just a little bit extra. So many of us are going through our trials. You're gracious in sharing your trials with me, your pastor, so I can pray with you and work with you and walk with you. But we're all tempted the same way, aren't we? Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Inhale deeply, clench your fists, grind your teeth, and try harder to do better. for your marriage, for your self-esteem, and for everything else in your life, and even church is treated that way, I'm going to be a better Christian. Forget about it. It doesn't work. We are here in church for Christ to be put on us, to have Christ imputed upon us, so that he becomes our life and he becomes our strength. It is the only reason to come to church. When I think back to my childhood, I really don't think about the work. Honestly, I think back to my wonderful family. That's what I think about. At the same time, we were raised to know hard work. We did not consider it abusive or a form of slave labor. It was normal. It was the way we contributed to the needs of the overall family. Everyone worked hard, and we saved money wherever we could. So as a boy at about age 10, I got to do just about everything. And I'm leaving out a lot of things on this list. My dad had me on tractors already. Cleaned furniture, tiles, cabinets, took out the trash, fed the dogs, picked up after the dogs, frequently washed dishes. There was no such thing as a dishwasher without two legs and two arms. Mopped the floors, vacuumed carpets and drapes, cleaned windows, cleaned vents, mowed lawns, pulled weeds, trimmed bushes, painted fences, cleaned out the swamp cooler on the roof, installed new filters. My dad didn't like climbing up on the roof. He had me do it. Digged out lawns and installed new ones when it was time, cut down trees, pulled out roots, and we did not hire anyone to paint our house when it needed to be painted. We did it. But I've got to tell you that all of it seemed perfectly normal. It was all good, and for the most part, though not always, I just knew that that was just the way it was. Why? Because my parents gave me everything I needed. They gave me a roof over my head. They gave me great food every day. All the clothes and the shoes I needed, including athletic equipment, uniforms and shoes that I did not need, but I got anyway. They gave me all the comforts of home and provided everything I needed for school and all of my many extracurricular activities. That is to say, while I certainly had to put in my mind, I had to put my mind to any specific task I was doing at any specific time, I was not motivated to do the chores because of the chores. I was motivated by my parents. Even when that motivation required their laying down the law, what I realized is that I didn't want to disappoint them, because they were indeed, and my mom still is, very loving parents. I belonged to this family, and I was loved, and I was provided for as a child. My motivation, therefore, was not primarily about the work itself, but it was the family behind the work. But one of my favorite jobs, and I think it was because it meant that I got to be around my Australian shepherds all the time in the backyard, was to take care of our two large orange trees and our large grapefruit tree. This was a sheer delight for me as a kid. I got to take care of our fruit trees. I love those trees. In fact, and of course, this will certify that your pastor was somewhat of a weird kid, and that's okay, as I'm still a little weird, just ask my children. I would love to climb into the trees and play with the bees that were pollinating the trees. Because the trees were my friends, so were the bees. I would collect the bees with my hands. Children, do not attempt to do this at home. And put them into a jar, and then I would let them out again. But then I'd climb down and also take care of the trees. I would pull out the suckers on the trunk. I'd also maintain the trenches around the trunk. And then, of course, I would fill the trenches with water to keep the trees alive. And all of this, God let me keep our trees alive. It was a great job, and when I did it right, those trees would flourish and produce the most amazing oranges and grapefruits, and I could eat those oranges all day, and my dad could eat the grapefruits all day. In the meantime, the tree never once took care of itself. At night, the tree did not become animated and walk around the yard watering itself. At least, I don't think so. The tree could only be a tree, and it could not bear fruit unless someone took care of it. You, dear Christian, according to this parable in Luke 13, are a tree. You are a tree. You are a tree. The parable refers directly to the Jews of Jerusalem, but it has universal application to all the children of Abraham who live in faith. You are those people. You are the trees of God. God comes checking your fruit. And the initial reaction is that you are lacking, O sinner. We know our sin. We know our good works, what we would do but do not do, the bad things we do not want to do but which we do. We're alarmed because we don't produce the fruit the way we ought to. And every time we try and start to focus on the fruit itself, we get even more frustrated because trees can't produce by themselves. They need someone to take care of them. Jesus is the one who takes care of you. Not only to save you in your justification, but every single day of your life. He loves everything about you. He is meticulous about his care for you. He was both thorough and meticulous when he prayed for you and lived for you, died for you and rose for you. He is thorough and meticulous for you today as he has watered you in baptism and he keeps you well nourished in Holy Communion. Notice the dialogue between the Father and the Son, and notice especially what the Son says about what he's going to do for the tree. And the Father said to the Son, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And the Son answered the Father, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. If not, then cut it down. Note, by the way, that the Father and the Son, they're both merciful toward you, that you would be given more time to be cared for by him, be led to repentance. The repentance recognizes that you are not in charge of your fruit, but God is. And yet how easily we beat ourselves up. I'll say a little more on this in a second. But the Father is merciful as well, because he receives the pleading of the Son who prays for you, and he accepts that pleading. And he gives you more time, because God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who facilitates this work in your life, are all gathered around you, taking care of you, the tree of God, the child of God, who is cared for and nourished by God. Still, you knew I had to get to it. Did you notice what the Lord says? That when he digs around you, he will put in the manure. Isn't that appetizing? But that manure is absolutely essential. When I was taking care of those orange trees and that grapefruit tree, part and parcel of my job was to keep the ground full of manure. Don't worry, I will not get into details. But when the Lord takes care of you, this is what he does. He digs, he applies manure, and he waters. We can reduce what he does to two things. One, he takes care of us in such a way that we, for our own good, experience, get this, unpleasant things. And two, he takes care of us in such a way that we experience the sweetest things. The manure, the trimming and pruning, the digging, represent the law. When the law is applied to your life, you experience the first of two parts of repentance. The law is designed to cut to the heart and make you smell your sin. If you do not feel the digging and the convicting work of the Spirit, if you do not smell your sins and you're still complaining about other people's sins and all of their problems, then you're missing contrition for your own sin, and you're probably missing repentance. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes it so that you smell your sin more than anybody else's, so that you're not led to complain about everyone else's problems, but you're led to confess your own sin. So that you say with St. Paul, I am the chief of sinners. This is hard work, but this is what God does. It means we experience sorrow and the tears of conscience within ourselves. It is thoroughly stinky and unpleasant, but it is a part of repentance. This is not only normal for the Christian, but it is absolutely essential. But after the work of the law, after the manure has been applied, the second part of the two parts of repentance is our faith in the Lord Jesus. Yes, it is true that as Christians we know sorrow, we know humility, we know contrition. But dear Christian, don't ever stop there. If you stop there, you only know half of what repentance is. The other half, that crucial half, is what the gospel does. You are forgiven all of that stinky sin. So the second half of repentance is faith in Jesus and the ensuing joy in the Lord. Come what may in life, nothing can take you away from the love of Christ. You are made into a tree that bears fruit. And the real amazing part is that you're not focused on the fruit, but you're overjoyed by the vine dresser who has saved your life and keeps you nourished and sanctified. You are overjoyed that the Savior serves you and serves you and serves you. He shed his blood for you to cover your sins. You were washed in his blood. He also watered you in baptism so that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are united to him. And he continues to feed you in Holy Communion so that life would run through your body and by the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you. Under this kind of care from the vine dresser, good fruit is produced. It's inevitable. He digs, he prunes, he applies the manure, he waters, and then the tree is strong. The tree bears fruit. It is just what you do. And because this is just what you do not focus on the law that says you must. Rather, you delight in Jesus who says you are. You are his new creation. You are his living tree. You are his child that bears fruit from the work of the vine dresser, your vine dresser, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith. We confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made,